that reminded them of the coming of the Lord. And in the first epistle of John, it says, even now are there many antichrists in the world, whereby we know it's the last hour. So, at that time, there were signs that God, in his long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, has endured, and the day has been prolonged in which souls could be saved. But now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So we must provoke one another unto love and good works and faithfulness, because that day is going to come, and it may catch us unawares. Verse 26. Listen carefully as I read it to you. I will emphasize the translation to show you more exactly what it says. For if we sin willfully, and it actually says, if we are sinning deliberately, after that we have received the full knowledge of the truth. You say, that's a big difference. Of course it is. It's not one sin that is committed, but it is a continuation in sin. And it's a certain kind of sin, and that sin is willful, deliberate sin, and it's after we have received the full knowledge of the truth. So it's not that we know a little bit about the way of salvation, but we have understood all that is involved in God's so great salvation. So keeping that in mind, now listen again. Verse 26, for if we are sinning deliberately after we receive the full knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. What does remain? Verse 27. A certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Now notice what God has told us already. If we are sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, here are some that were associated with these Hebrews, and they are sinning deliberately. And having done that, it says that they are adversaries. So often we look upon people that sin and we say, how unfortunate, oh, they just don't know any better. God says they are adversaries, enemies. So let me read it again now in that light. Verse 26, for if we are sinning willfully after we have received the full knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. The Lord Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. These are adversaries. Verse 28. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, a common and ordinary thing, and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. All right, this is what you have to understand. First of all, that there are sins of a different nature, and God is able to distinguish between them, and sometimes we are not. But it's not that a man just commits one particular sin, and then he turns into an adversary of God. But having committed one of those sins, he will commit another similar sin. He's one that is in a continuation of sinning willfully, deliberately, after he's received the knowledge of the truth. All right. You say, well, that's a terrible thing. You say, he is an adversary. Yes. And so the first thing I want you to think of is this, that God ideally wants you and me to live without sin. But not one of us does it. But we have not deliberately, willfully, in full understanding, shaken our fist in the face of God and said, I don't care what you say, I'm going to sin anyway. If we've ever done that, we're in serious trouble, because that's what it means in the Old Testament. It speaks about sins of ignorance, and it speaks about presumptuous sins, which means sinning with a high hand. Now, if it's a sin of ignorance, at times there is the ignorance as to know how to escape that sin. There is weakness. There is frailty of the flesh. And God understands that kind of sinning. He doesn't condone it, but he understands it, and he makes a distinction between it. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. That's what God wants, that his little children sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, here are some who sin, and when they sin, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But notice, this is a sin that is willful after a full knowledge and understanding of the truth has been received, and it says, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. There's no hope held out for them. You'll find at least three particular instances where such warnings are given. Keep in mind that God is not speaking to those who are truly saved, though they are imperfect. He is speaking to those that have made professions, that have had a full understanding of what salvation is, of who Jesus is, of what his precious blood is, of what the covenant is, the new covenant in his blood is. They've understood all of that. And then they have deliberately sinned. And what is that sin? I'll show it to you. Look at verse 30. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition. There are people that instead of going forward, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they shrink back. They fall back from the things that they've known, and they do it unto perdition. If it's a man that just sins and cries to God for forgiveness, it couldn't mean that. Because you've sinned and I've sinned how many times? But it hasn't been unto perdition. The Bible says, he restoreth my soul. So there are some who sin ignorantly, in weakness, not deliberately, and they go to God just as Peter did. Please understand this, that when Peter denied our Savior, it was sinning through ignorance and weakness and fear. How do I know? Because as soon as he denied the Lord three times and the rooster crowed, it says the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him. And when the Savior did that, just one look caused him to go out and weep bitterly. And what happened in John chapter 21? The Lord Jesus restores his soul. So a sin is grievous as denying that you ever knew the Lord Jesus. That's a lie, because Peter did know the Lord Jesus, because the Father had revealed to him that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that is not the sin that is spoken of here. That here is a sin that is similar, and I will show it to you. Please turn to chapter 3, first of all. Chapter 3. I'm going to show you the kind of sin that is spoken of. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest perchance there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. You see, an evil heart of unbelief, not a believing heart that errs, but an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. One that sins deliberately as he shrinks away from God unto perdition. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. And look at verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened, you see this enlightenment is full knowledge. For as touching those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify for themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. This is the same party that is spoken of in chapter 10. Notice, the Son of God, the sin is against him. Notice also his crucifixion. Instead of embracing the cross of Christ, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here, they reject the cross, and they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ again. And it says this. It says, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. All right. Keep those insults in mind. Now, turn back to chapter 10, and we'll see the similarity of the one that is spoken of here. In chapter 10, for if we sin willfully, deliberately, after we receive the full knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. All right, let's see what that sin is. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. So here is the sin that is spoken of. That is ruinous. That results in perdition. It says, concerning the Son of God, he's trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant. He counts it a common, an ordinary thing. It's the most precious thing in the world. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, the precious blood of Christ. And he speaks of this blood of the covenant as a common, ordinary thing. And the Spirit of grace, the Spirit is he who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that Spirit of grace, that in grace, has worked upon his soul, that has carried him along, that has revealed truth to him, that has made it real. He has done despite to the Spirit of grace. Then that is the sin that's spoken of in verse 26. If we are sinning willfully, this kind of sin that I just read to you, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm going to show you a distinction. A man that has done something similar to this, but it was not willfully and deliberately. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And listen to the Apostle Paul. Verse 12. I thank him that enabled me, even Jesus Christ our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Do you see? He did not have the full knowledge of the truth. He had not received the full knowledge of the truth. The only time he received the full knowledge of the truth was on the road to Damascus, when that light from heaven burst upon him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Someone had said from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see the difference? As soon as he found out that Jesus Christ was the Lord of heaven, his heart was broken, and he bowed the knee. And from that time forth, that one whom he persecuted, that church to which he was injurious, he said, no more. It says, after that, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So here is what sinning ignorantly and in unbelief means. And the Apostle Paul said, I sinned that way. And notice, I thank him that enableth me, that had mercy upon me. So that's the difference. So here's a man that's sinning, that is trying to put to death members of the church, that's blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of God has never shown him with full enlightenment who Jesus is. But there are some to whom the Spirit of God reveals in fullness who Jesus is, what God is talking about. They understand, they've been made clear to them by the Spirit of God, God's way of salvation. And having seen all of that, they've understood it, they've received it, just as Judas Iscariot did. But they've never been born into the family of God, and then knowingly, they reject all the truth. They reject the Son. They reject the cross. They reject the covenant. They reject everything that the Spirit of God has shown them is so precious. They reject it, and that is deliberately, that is willfully, and they continually do it. It's not something that they err from and say, what have I done? But it is something that having begun, it is continued in, and as it says in 1 John chapter 2, there are certain individuals among those in 1 John chapter 2, and it said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might be made known that they all were not of us. So this is what is so frightening, that there are those who know, perhaps understand, better than some simple Christians, the facts concerning God's salvation, God's Son, God's covenant. And apparently it seems as if they are truly saved, but they've never been saved. Because if a man is truly saved, no one ever plucks him out of Christ's hand. No one ever who has genuinely trusted Christ, no one in that condition is ever cast away, because the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for him. Now this is what I want you to see concerning the genuine individuals that fall, that sin, but not this kind of sin. Turn first of all to chapter 2. I want you to see this. Chapter 2. And look at verse 17. It says, wherefore, it behooved our Savior in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to come to the assistance of them that are tempted. You say, why, yes. So here are some that are sinning, but look what Christ is doing for them there. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And look at verse
14, having been a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And look at chapter 5, verse 2. It says this. Verse 1, for every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof is bound as for the people, so for himself, to offer for sins. The only difference is this. The Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, without sin. But God expected the high priests of old to have hearts sympathetic and understanding because they had sinned as well. Think of this. How could Aaron, that first high priest, ever fail to show sympathy to those that had sinned when he was the one who had made that golden calf? He could not condemn another and say, I've never sinned. I'm distinct from you. He had to have mercy and compassion. And if someone came and told him of the weakness and the falling into sin, he could think of that golden calf and say, yes, I knew better. But the people talked to me and persuaded me, and I was afraid, and I've sinned. The only difference is this. The Lord Jesus has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he's able to understand the pull of sin. When you are hungry to create food that God doesn't want you to eat, to display yourself by jumping off of the pinnacle of the temple, to cast in your lot with Satan that you may receive ahead of time all the glory of the world, the Lord Jesus understands those things. He never yielded. So when Satan comes and offers us glory and exaltation, the Lord Jesus understands about that temptation. When there are the privations of life, the Lord Jesus understands. And anything that comes up, he's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, back to chapter 10. But concerning these, the Lord Jesus does not look upon them as the ignorant and erring, and as Simon Peter, who had boasted, I love you more than anybody. The Savior said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he was so embarrassed and so ashamed, but his soul was restored. But that wasn't the sin that is spoken of here. It's that sin that I've told you about, an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. If we sin willfully, as it says in chapter 6, and that is the third instance, it says, for it's touching those who were once enlightened and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. But look, Peter, who sinned, was he renewed to repentance? You say yes, because the Savior said, after you are converted, feed my flock, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. After you are converted, strengthen your brethren. You say, well, he deals with different sinners in different ways. Yes. And so, thank God, I've sinned, but I've never sinned the way that chapter 3 and chapter 6 and chapter 10 speak of. But whenever I've sinned, I've fled to the mercy seat, and the Lord Jesus has restored my soul, and he has strengthened me, and even though I've sinned, just as Aaron the high priest sinned, he said, now go and offer sacrifices for them. Just as Peter sinned, he said, strengthen your brethren. So in like manner, he does it for all of those. So, examine your soul and see if you're one who has a good understanding But having this full knowledge of the truth and having outwardly received all of these things as true, you are quite prepared for your own benefit because of worldly position and because of your own stubborn will to reject all of these things. Beware, because you're liable to be one that is spoken of in 10:26. That's why we are to exhort one another day by day. And that is why, if I go and exhort this brother and that sister and these Christians that are stumbling and following the Lord at a distance, and they listen no more to me, they reject it, they become hard, and they refuse to be restored, then I simply come to the conclusion that they never were truly saved at all. They are like those in chapter 3, and chapter 6, and in chapter 10. And let me mention this, because just a few weeks back, there was one that I spoke to that in a Baptist church, evidently a fundamental church, had taught a Sunday school class, but suddenly the things that once evidently were what he believed, he had rejected them, had started doing research on these things, and was trying in all his power to reject and to trample underfoot the Son of God and to count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified a common thing. And so as I talked to him, I listened, but only one or two things gave me the slightest hope that I may have been talking to an apostate. And that's what I told him. I said, you may be an apostate. I said, but if you are, I said, then there's no hope. And I wrote him a letter, and I told him these things, showed him how ignorant he was of both the Old and the New Testament, and yet he was fighting against it. And then I said, the only remedy is to prostrate yourself before this Savior whom you've been denying. That's your only hope. And I left the matter with him. And if he hardens his heart still and continues in sin, then he has sinned deliberately after he's received the knowledge of the truth. How do I know that he received it? Because he looks at the truth and he's criticizing it. He's trying to tear it to pieces. He's trampling underfoot the Son of God and the precious blood of Christ. Why, it's the blood of an impostor. And if this is what he is, then there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. Why? Because the only sacrifice that God ever had that was permanent was, first of all, a shadow in those animal sacrifices that pointed to the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And if that man has seen that that is God's sacrifice for sins, but has rejected it, then there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. There's nothing more that God can do for the man. So let us take heart, but at the same time, let us take warning and search our souls. And let us be faithful. And let us, when we are provoked unto love and good works, let us love and let us do good works. And when that day comes, let us be found abiding in him. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, you take to heart with all seriousness these warnings that you give. We see that your salvation is not just going along with certain written things in the scriptures, but a man must be born again. A man must not only be taught by the Spirit of God, but as the Apostle Paul, when he learned, Jesus of Nazareth, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? So, our Father, forgive us for any ignorance and weakness, any sins that we commit. Help us when we do commit those sins to run into thy presence and to be forgiven and have our souls restored. And let us exhort one another and provoke unto love and good works, and let us all be found faithful when thy Son returns. We ask these things in his name. Amen.